Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. My lips will pour forth praise because you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your promise, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, and I've chosen the version of the Message by Eugene Peterson. There was once a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped on his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. Then he died, this poor man, and was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. He called out, "Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Besides, in all these matters, there is a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from us to you, even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." The rich man said, "Then let me ask you, Father, send him to the house of my father where I have five brothers so he can tell them the score and warn them so they won't end up here in this place of torment." Abraham answered, "They have Moses and the prophets to tell them the score. Let them listen to them." "I know, Father Abraham," he said, "but they're not listening. If someone came back to them from the dead, they would change their ways." And Abraham replied, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead." It was Christmas break of 2001, and my son, Nathan, was fretting about his college essays. What could he write that would convey an experience that was personally meaningful? Growing up as a preacher's kid in a rough neighborhood in Philadelphia, he had seen more than most kids his age, but he didn't quite have that crystallizing experience about which to write. Around this time, our church had been dealing with a spike in homelessness in our community and having lots of conversations about the best way to help. You know, if you give money, will they use it to buy drugs? That kind of thing. So connecting the dots, his stepdad offered up an idea. How about he and Nathan put on layers of clothing and go to downtown Philadelphia and spend the night on the streets? The temperatures during that time were hovering around in the single digits. It was really, really cold. So they suited up in lots of old ragged clothing and headed off to spend the night in front of the Four Seasons Hotel in Philadelphia. The plan was to experience homelessness from the perspective of the homeless and then to reflect on that for his essay. Nate was a little trepidatious, but he recognized that the experience would certainly give him an original college essay. So he suited up and off they went to Panhandle. They made it to about 4 a.m. and then, shivering and exhausted, they came home. Nathan wrote that college essay and he was accepted into his school of choice. But the experience from that night stayed with him. As he reflected on how it felt, of course, there was the humiliation. But even worse, he shared, was becoming invisible. "Mom," he said, "people would walk right past you. It was almost as if I were a ghost." Researchers have found that social isolation that homeless folks experience is a fast train to mental instability. Not having human contact, interactions, not being seen is disorienting and debilitating. And it got me thinking as I read this parable, was Lazarus invisible to the rich man? Had he so trained his mind to shut out the unlovely, the undesirable, that he no longer even saw the beggar on his doorstep? I have a feeling that this might be the point, because as I was studying this passage, I came upon an aha experience. Of all the parables that Jesus told, Lazarus is the only one who was given a name. Frankly, I was a little startled when I read that. I'm certainly not new to scripture study, right? Had I known this before and forgotten it? It seemed so important that I can't imagine missing it. In fact, I didn't quite believe it was true. So I looked it up and found the whole list of all of Jesus' parables. And there it is, right? The wise and the foolish builders, the moneylender, the rich fool, the wise and foolish servants, the man with hidden treasure, the woman with the pearl of great price, the good Samaritan, the man with the lost sheep, the prodigal son and the forgiving father, the wise and the foolish virgins, the servants with 10 different talents. And there it stands out, the rich man and Lazarus. How poignant that Jesus would give him a name. He could have easily said the rich man and the poor beggar. But when I think about how common it is for folks like Lazarus to be invisible to the rest of us, it just makes sense that Jesus would give him a name, a treatment that no other character in the parables got. It's not surprising coming from Jesus, but it's a little breathtaking sometimes to find these little gems tucked away in scripture. It's almost like Jesus is giving us a knowing wink. The poor beggar at the rich man's gate may have gone unnoticed by everyone else, but to Jesus, he was a precious life with dignity and a name. Whether he saw him and turned away or just didn't see him at all, he did nothing to help Lazarus. And so the rich man died a rich man, and Lazarus died in his poor and suffering state. In life, these two men could not have been more different. The rich man was clothed in purple with linen undergarments. Lazarus was covered in sores. The rich man's table was overflowing with food while Lazarus begged for scraps. And then there are the dogs. While the rich man undoubtedly socialized with the finest citizens, Lazarus' companions were the dogs. So I was curious to read that in some translations, the dogs are seen as tormentors, and in others, they're seen as a comfort. So making the unwise decision to go down that rabbit hole, I Googled dog licking people's sores. You know, sermon writing is a lot different now than it was 20 years ago. You didn't have those options. But apparently this topic is just as unsettled among medical experts as it is among biblical translators. So whether it's healing or dangerous, I don't know. But a dog's instinct in licking a wound is to provide healing. So I'm going with the dogs being the good guys. The point is this: Lazarus and the rich man were a study in contrast, in life and in death. Because while on earth, the rich man had every creature comfort and Lazarus knew nothing but suffering, on the other side of the divide, the roles were completely reversed. As he drew his last breath, Lazarus was swept up by the angels to Abraham's side, or as Elvis would say, the bosom of Abraham. The rich man, even though his wealth probably bought him an expensive funeral with all the trappings, finds himself in what he described as constant torment, burning torment. The rich man looks up, sees Lazarus with Abraham, and asks and pleads, "Please send Lazarus to ease my suffering." Abraham refuses, politely, but he refuses. "My child," he says, "don't you remember? You've already had everything in your good earthly life, and Lazarus had nothing. In fact, he had less than nothing. He knew only pain and suffering. And not only that, but there's no interrealm traveling. There's this border wall, if you will, and nothing can cross from one side to the other. So sorry, Charlie, but you're stuck." The rich man wasn't used to taking no for an answer. And so he tried again. "Well, I have 5 brothers and they're all headed down the same path. Can he go and warn them?" Still no. Abraham replies, "They have the law and the prophets." And remember, the Old Testament prophets really didn't mince words when it comes to warnings. So the rich man protests, "But they aren't listening to any of that. I'm sure that if someone came back from the dead, they would change their ways." And the final word from Abraham is, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't be convinced to change, even if someone comes back from the dead." Did you see it this time? There's another wink. Jesus is foreshadowing his own death and resurrection. And he understands that even the act of overcoming the grave will not change some hearts. So what does this mean for us? Is this a story about income inequality? Is it a lesson in eternal reward and punishment? You know, I think that parables are richly textured and nuanced stories that can have different meanings for us in different times. And as I thought about where we are today and how this parable might speak to us, I kept coming back to this idea that this parable is a call to see and to meet the need of unprecedented suffering that's at our collective gate right now. At a time when it's so much easier to distract ourselves with binging on Netflix or binging on comfort food or even binging on work, I believe that we are called to pause and to reflect on the meaning of this moment and to open our eyes and our hearts to the suffering that's around us. We're living through a global pandemic. I certainly don't have to remind us of that, but here in the country with the greatest wealth, we have the highest death rate among all nations. It's astounding. More than 500,000 dead. The New York Times recently reported that 1 in 6 Americans have lost someone close to them. Every Friday night on PBS NewsHour, they share personal stories of those who have lost their lives to COVID. It's really hard to watch and to listen to that. And I confess that I want to look away, but I've come to believe that listening to those stories is a sacred act. Folks need to be named and remembered. Then there's the economic devastation. More than 38 million Americans were living in extreme poverty before the pandemic. And we know that all of those risk factors, hunger, unemployment, homelessness, lack of access to healthcare are all on the rise. Incredibly, it felt like we were just about to go over a cliff. And this week came the lifeline of the American Rescue Act, which promises to cut child poverty in half, to restore affordability to the Affordable Care Act and a myriad of other supports. But these are only temporary measures. And so I have been wondering how we as a people of God can work to ensure that this marks a pivot point for our nation to usher in a new era of justice. And as we're thinking about confronting injustice that's right before our eyes, how can we forget the awakening that swept over our nation this summer as we watched George Floyd's life ebb away in the hands of a law enforcement officer? The legacy of racism and white supremacy that haunts and diminishes our nation's greatness will never be overcome until we face it in its awful truth. And this is just the suffering on our own shores. When we consider the level of suffering in nations that have deep sustained poverty, endless war, over to selfish desires comes with a heavy price, the price of losing our own soul. Somehow the rich man understands that his fate is not inevitable. He pleads for a way for his brothers to be spared. There is an understanding by both the rich man and Abraham that the brothers can yet be spared. But by what means? How can the brothers forge a different path? Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. So what does the law and the prophets mean? I think I found one more wink from Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, there is a story of Jesus being asked by the scholars, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on this command. Love God and love your neighbor. How can we say we love God if we turn away from the suffering of our neighbor? All the law and prophets can be summed up in this profound but simple truth. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man at this pivotal moment in our nation and in the world is an urgent plea to have our eyes wide open, to be open and present to the places of suffering around us, and to make our faith real through acts of love for those in need. Acts of love include really simple gestures like reaching out with words of encouragement, taking time to listen to those who are struggling, and wearing a mask to protect people whose path lies across. I'm sorry, is that too political? It means lifting folks up in prayer, making a meal for someone who needs it. And it also means giving sacrificially to those who are hands and feet in a world working in the out in the world working for justice. Paying attention to the news of the day and raising our voice in support of these truths that are self-evident: equality, justice, quality of life, a healthy planet, and the chance for every child to live into their God-given potential. I can't help but think about what's possible if people of faith fully embraced love your neighbor as yourself and everything that means. Nothing short of transformation of ourselves and our world. May God grant us courage to open our eyes, to see the opportunities for love in action, and to commit ourselves fully to this work. Amen.